Welcome back to Issues Etc. Even makes its way into popular song, Sting singing this hymn. It's actually in the hymn book I use at church. The Angel Gabriel, an account of this encounter between the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, and this Virgin of Nazareth. She's told, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and you will conceive that which is called holy, the very Son of God. Well, before we get to the question of how can that be, which is her question, how can this be, since I am but a virgin, we need to talk a little bit about Mary. The church remembers Mary on this day. And yet a lot of people are cautious when it comes to Mary, especially since so much has been made of Mary by the Roman Church, by the Eastern Church. So how do we rightly remember Mary, or even can it be done by those who do not revere her, venerate her, pray to her, or regard her as a co-redemptrix or a co-mediatrix? Pastor Josh Gainig is our guest. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-MY-IE. We're coming to you live this Friday, the 15th of August. Or email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Josh Gainig is Associate Pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois. Pastor Gainig, welcome.
Hey, it's great to be here.
A lot of people are listening to us are going to say, look, nothing against Mary. She's right there in the Bible. That's fine and good. But remembering Mary, that's too close to Roman Catholicism. It's probably crossing the line.
That's right. Well, and the impulse is very good. The impulse is that it's all about Jesus, and that's what matters. And as a Lutheran, that's what it's all about. If Christ doesn't get the first word, then we're going down the wrong direction. However, I think especially as a Lutheran, we have a very unique opportunity not only to remember that it's all about Christ, but also to give honor to the saints, because in giving honor to and for the saints, we're actually giving honor to Christ. It was, after all, Jesus was the one who chose this peasant girl for the highest honor, and that was to bear himself into the world in his holy incarnation. So really, at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus, not about Mary, not about us.
So a right remembrance of Mary, or for that matter, any of the biblical saints, would always seek not to find them, but to find Christ for them, in them, through them. Is
Precisely.
That a good summary?
Precisely, yes. It's all, at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. But the great thing about Jesus is he joins himself to his creation in very tangible ways, like he joins himself, you know, to water and to bread, and even, at those places, he joins himself to his creatures. And when Jesus resides in your body, which he did in a very unique way with Mary, then it's all about him and not about her.
So where should we begin in Scripture to rightly remember Mary on this day?
Well, you know, I think usually the church will commend her, by turning right away to the Visitation, to Elizabeth. That's where Elizabeth, of course, says, you're this most highly favored lady. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Luke chapter 1, verse 42. However, I actually think it's best to start back at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, at the Annunciation. That's where it all takes place. That's where Jesus finally gets her word into her and honor, and in a very real sense, changes who she is.
So then tell us the story so that we might rightly understand this encounter between the angel of the Lord who brings this word of the Lord and this virgin maiden.
That's right. Well, in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, you remember the text, you hear it all the time, usually on either on the Feast of the Annunciation, which is just a fancy way of talking about the announcement of the birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary. And sometimes that's right around Advent time. So this, you know, we're a little ways away from that. But you'll hear that March 25th, you'll hear it. March 25th is the Feast of the Annunciation. So it should be familiar to many of the hearers. You know, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. And all of a sudden, this angel appears to this poor peasant girl and says, hey, you're going to have a child. And she begs the question, how will this be? And it's not necessarily the same kind of question that Zechariah asks, which is really a question of doubt. In my old age, how can we have children? But the question Mary asks is a very honest question. I'm a virgin. How am I going to have a child? And then you have the great line from the angel Gabriel, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And at that very moment, with the angel's word in through her ear, Jesus takes up residence in her flesh. All of a sudden, she's the Mother of God. So it all happens with a voice. The angel speaks, and it happens in through her ear, down to her womb. Now she's a mother.
We're witnessing the conception of Christ himself in her womb.
That's right.
What about this term, just to take a break from the narrative, because I do want to go to the Elizabeth encounter as well and other parts of Scripture that speak of Mary. Mm-hmm. And there are so many, in fact. What about this term that the Church began to use very early on, and some questioned it for Mary, Mother of God?
Yeah. Well, that dates all the way back, you know, really back to the ancient Church to about 431, when that was a formalized way of speaking about Mary. And there was, you know, there was a little rub there. Some folks said that's not the way to talk about Mary. And really, the misunderstanding was not over Mary. The misunderstanding was over Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus does. In fact, I remember a few months back, I think I was on a round table with you guys when you were out this way. This may have even been about a year ago. And the topic was the two natures in Christ. And this is what it's all about, to confess that Mary is the Mother of God. Is not to confess something specifically about Mary, but it's to confess something specifically about Christ, that he is both God and man at the same time in her womb, and that matters for us and our salvation.
Well, here, let's explore it a little bit, because there are other ways of talking about those around and associated with Jesus that don't cause us to even bat an eyelash when we talk about, say, Peter. We'll say, a disciple of the Lord.
Right.
And we have no problem with talking about Peter as a disciple of the Lord, because we understand that in calling him this, we're really identifying Peter by the one whom he followed. Mm-hmm. And I guess it seems the same thing could be applied to this phrase, Mother of God, since Jesus is in fact God. Where's our problem with this whole term, Mother?
Well, in the early church, the problem was with the whole notion of her being the mother specifically of God. I think today, probably the problem is with mother. you know, in our minds, especially kind of if there's any sort of anti-Roman flair, you know, she really is a nobody in our eyes. And the terminology is, you know, the scare is to elevate her to such a high place that she begins, as we've seen with Rome, you mentioned this early on, to be some sort of co-redemptrix or co-mediator, where Jesus doesn't get center stage anymore.
So we always want to be on guard not to eclipse Christ when we speak of Christ's mother.
Precisely.
If I say Mother of Christ, Mother of our Lord, Mother of Jesus, am I saying anything different than Mother of God?
No, that's all. It all depends on how you define your terms, but I think you're exactly right. I mean, even in our own Lutheran hymnal, you know, often it will say Saint Mary, Mother of our Lord. Sometimes we'll say Mary, the Mother of Jesus, or Mary, the Mother of the Christ. None of that is wrong if you always understand that at the end of the day, that also means she's the Mother of God.
We're talking with Pastor Josh Gaenig. He's Associate Pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois. I invite your questions and your comments on this day, the 15th of August, Friday, when the Church remembers Mary, the Mother of Jesus, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. What kind of questions or comments do you have about Mary, the Mother of Jesus? You can also email them to us right here in the studio on this Friday. talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. We've got about a minute and a half here. Take us from her encounter with the angel to her visit with Elizabeth, with only about a minute and a half before our break.
Well, you know, Mary ends the encounter with the angel with some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. You know, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. The angel speaks, and Mary says, yep, I'm in on that. This will be a lot of fun. And then she goes in haste into the hill country to meet her cousin Elizabeth, And, the moment she walks in the room, the baby leaps in her womb. So there's this cosmic event. Everything changes when Jesus enters the world in the womb of his mother. And Elizabeth, of course, recognizes this and says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." So all of a sudden, the cosmos is being changed. Jesus is making wrongs right, even in the womb of his mother.
And this is where it begins, folk. We talk about Jesus taking his path to the cross, to his grave, to his resurrection. The first step on this path, the virgin's womb. He descends from heaven, but he descends not in a cloud of glory, but in fact, in human flesh. And where does all human flesh begin? It begins in the womb. This is why the writer of Scripture can tell us that he was made like us in every way. Think about the marvel of that. I mean, many authors have pondered the mystery of the creator of the universe, the one who spun into the heavens, the stars, there, one fertilized cell in the womb of a virgin, in a little backwater country, taking his path to the cross. First step, the virgin's womb. When we come back, we'll remember more of Mary with Pastor Josh Gaynig.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey, iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues, Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues, Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
With something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
Creation Evangelism. It's an Olympic-sized outreach.
Answers with Ken Ham, a worldwide speaker on the accuracy of the Bible.
Did you know at the Olympics in Greece 4 years ago, 130 creation evangelists from our ministry and others engaged in creation evangelism? They handed out witnessing material to people from over 100 countries during the Games in Athens. Now, we printed and distributed a special booklet that answered questions about evolution and also showed how science confirmed the Bible's account of creation. It also explained that the Bible's history about all people being of one race, descended from Adam and Eve, is confirmed by genetics. And in doing all this, the foundation of the gospel was clearly set out. You know, through this outreach, we know of at least 70 people who received the Lord, and thousands more received the life-changing materials that were translated into 8 languages. 4 years ago, an evangelist told us that our group did more for the city of Athens in 1 week than had been done over the previous year in reaching people for Christ. Well, we're going to be reaching people at the Beijing Olympics also. Please pray for that.
This is the last day you can get a copy of our wonderful DVD entitled The Last Adam. It's shown inside our new Creation Museum, and it powerfully presents the gospel message. On this final day to receive the DVD, please go to our website, answersoffer.org, answersoffer.org, or call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Pastor Josh Gaynig is our guest. We're talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. The church has been so bold in the past to assert Mary, the mother of God, as a way of confessing that Jesus is nothing less than fully God and fully man. And so Christians who believe that Christ does possess two full natures, one divine, one human, in one Christ, really have no problem with contemplating this incarnation miracle, although it remains a mystery, in some ways hidden from our reason and our senses. Pastor Josh Gaynig is associate pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois. We were talking before about the visit with Elizabeth and the encounter between the still developing Jesus and the still developing John the Baptist in the wombs of these two relatives.
Mm-hmm.
It seems that though at that point it kind of sinks in for Mary what she's gotten herself into. She sings this song usually called the Magnificat. Tell us about it.
Well, that is, you know, one of the most beautiful songs in all of Scripture, and really sums up what Mary is all about, and what, you know, what this, you know, what this feast day is all about today. This, the whole theme of the Magnificat is that Jesus is making wrongs right, and he is reversing everything in this world. And so, you know, the Magnificat begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, and now all generations will call me blessed. You know, the hungry he will, you know, he will fill with good things, and the rich he will send empty away." What the Lord is doing when he drops down from heaven in the womb of the Virgin is he's about to reverse everything. You're under the curse of Adam, now you're under the gift of Jesus. You know, you're condemned to sin, now you're alive in his resurrection. The whole theme of the Magnificat is the great reversal. Jesus is making wrongs right, and he does that from very early on in his life, even from the womb, as he rests in Mary's body.
She seems to grasp, in some sense, that the person in her womb is, in fact, none other than my God, my Savior, who remembers his promises to Abraham. She's got a very Old Testament view of this little baby in her womb, doesn't she?
Mm-hmm. And I think part of that, real honestly, is the language of the Annunciation, or the announcement of Jesus' birth, which we just talked about. So just be, you know, a few months before this all takes place, the Magnificat, that language had overtones of the Old Testament. I mean, even the fact that it says, you know, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. She is probably instantly thinking there of creation when the Holy Spirit comes upon the water. You know, she's thinking, oh, geez, I know that from Genesis chapter 1, from the book of Moses. And when he says, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, if she knows anything about the Exodus, she'd be saying, didn't Yahweh overshadow the tabernacle? So all of this is going on, and she's got all this great history in her mind. She knows the biblical text, and now it's all coming together in her body. That's what's most fascinating about this event.
We hear about the birth and about the miraculous appearance of angels that attended Christ's birth, and one would expect some fanfare, although one might note that the fanfare isn't located in Bethlehem, but outside of town. And we're told there near the end that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. What's that about?
Well, you know, I think part of it is it's the, you know, that's the reaction of faith, real honestly. It's to say yes to the Lord. The Lord says, this is what's right, and she says, yes, that's right, I'm all on board with that. But there is a certain amount of humility that comes with that event. To go and tell that in the streets is certainly not what the Lord would want. And so she, you know, she'll take a few years now, 33 or so, to ponder all these things in her heart until finally she fully realizes what Jesus is all about. I mean, there is, to a certain extent, she can't get it all. But she begins to think about these things, and probably a better translation is to treasure these things in her heart. She doesn't. It's not like she goes home and just contemplates them. She treasures them. These are, you know, when you have a child and you forget to take photos for the first 2 years, you wish you would have because you wanted to treasure those moments. That's what she begins to do with her son.
The next time we meet Mary is when Jesus is a young boy. He's 12 years old. They're there for a religious ritual in Jerusalem. The parents head back. Jesus is left behind, so to speak. They come back. They find him. And there's an encounter there with, before we get to the 12-year-old temple appearance, there's a temple appearance actually before that. I'm getting ahead of myself.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus is only still an infant.
Right.
And there's an encounter there with Simeon, who has a word for Mary.
That's right.
Where he says, a sword will pierce your own soul too. What in the world is that about?
Well, I do think that is probably that's probably a reference ahead then to his own crucifixion. You remember one of the great gospel scenes is Jesus hangs from the cross, and it's Mary and the beloved disciple John, and he says to Mary, you know, woman, behold your son, and to John, you know, behold your mother. And at that moment, her world comes crashing in on her. Her dearly beloved son is now crucified, and that you know, although we don't know for sure, there's a good chance that's the prophecy, that's what Simeon's looking toward, the sword that will pierce her own soul too, a reference to watching her own son die.
Then at 12, Jesus is found again in the temple by his parents, who are distraught, and Mary says, "Why have you put us through this? We've been looking for you." I've often wondered how difficult it must have been for Mary to deal with her sinless son,
right?
Even when he seems to be straying behind.
That's right. Well, and it shows you here that, to a certain extent, Mary's like any other mother. You know, she loses track of the boy, and they're heading back, and certainly they're in kind of a big caravan. But it shows here, you know, really her depravity. Anyone who says Mary is sinless or Mary is on par with the Lord, you know, you probably take a look again there at Luke chapter 2 and realize that she's not. She doesn't know where her son's at and gets a little peeved about it. She's not happy. And Jesus, of course, has the right answer. You know, I was in my father's house. But for a few moments there, she's beside herself.
Mary is also there at the first miracle that John records of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And she, again, is kind of ragging on him a little bit.
That's right. Well, you know, she wants the party to continue. Who knows who these folks were, but certainly there were folks that were near and dear to Mary's family, because she has such a vested interest in the party. But, you know, the great line that comes in John's gospel, actually in John chapter 2 at the wedding at Cana, that's the last time we hear Mary speak in John's gospel. Of course, we see her then at the crucifixion, but we hear her speak for the final time there, where she says, "Do whatever he tells you," John chapter 2, verse 5. And that, if you could sum up Mary's life in a verse or in a statement, that is it. Do whatever he tells you. She is always pointing people back to her son.
So may it be unto me as the Lord has spoken, and then do whatever he says.
That's exactly right. She. What is so fascinating about Mary is, at the Annunciation, when she says, "Let it be unto me," what she's doing is she is receiving the creative word. You remember at creation, the Lord speaks eight times. Eight times he says, "Let there be." And eight in the scriptures, as you know, is a very important number. It's the number that never ends, right? It's the number that keeps going. Jesus rises on the eighth day. There are eight people on the ark that are saved. Boys are circumcised on the eighth day and made part of the Lord's family. And at creation, the Lord says eight times, "Let there be." And Mary then, with her "Let it be unto me," she receives the creative word. And then she makes it her own. She bears a son, and throughout the rest of her life, she's always pointing people back to him. Mary, more than anyone else, realizes it's not about her, it's about her son.
And then you have already reminded us that Mary is found again in the Gospels at the foot of her son's cross.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about that, if you would.
Well, you know, there's a lot going on there. Pretty much the whole crowd has deserted Jesus, and Mary and the beloved disciple John stick around. And that, you know, the great thing about the Lord is he's not one-dimensional. There's always so much going on. And as Luther once said, all of the scriptures are about Jesus. So, you know, Mary there, when Jesus says to Mary, "Woman, behold your son," it's more than just Mary getting, you know, a replacement, or John, who maybe isn't, you know, who doesn't have a mother at that time. It's more than John just finding a mother. Mary there really becomes a picture of the church, and John a picture of every other Christian. And so he says to, you know, Jesus says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." From now on, you know, you're not going to have me, says Jesus, essentially. You're not going to have me walking around with you. I won't be the carpenter boy anymore. But I promise you'll have other children. I promise the church will have children. And the church then, you know, continues on the motherhood that Mary had with Jesus when we welcome people in through the font and take them as our own children, our own members, our own, you know, circle of community, our own folks.
So he doesn't leave his mother childless, and he doesn't leave his disciples without a mother.
Exactly. Exactly.
Okay, then. I have to ask about this one, because many have wondered whether or not it's a reference to Mary, with only about 30 seconds before our break. In the book of Revelation,
yes, right,
there is this woman who's chased out into the wilderness, and she gives birth to a son.
almost as the dragon is trying to snatch the son away. Is this a reference, in some sense, to Mary?
Well, this would certainly be where Rome and the East would say, see, there she is assumed up into heaven. She was taken up with her body. She got a little special dispensation. And they would say, see, here in Revelation chapter 11 and 12, that's a picture of heaven, and there you see Mary, or, you know, this Ark of the Covenant. You know, I think it has a couple meanings. I think one is it's a picture of the church. The church is always giving birth to new children, and I think it's also then consequently a picture of Mary.
All right, when we come back, we'll talk more about that as the church remembers Mary on this day. Pastor Josh Gaenig is our guest, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line. 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the Spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
Ten more minutes, rightly remembering Mary, the mother of Jesus, with Pastor Josh Gaenig here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Next week on the program, busy week, we'll talk about this weekend's Faith Summit at Saddleback Community Church featuring Senators Obama and McCain. We'll discuss how to stay Christian in college, if such a thing is even possible, with Dr. Jay Bujaszewski. Dr. David Adams will join us to discuss the order of creation. And we'll talk about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Dr. Peter Kurowski will be our guest. H. Wayne House will also be with us next week. We'll talk about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now let's hear from you on Mary, the Mother of Jesus, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. This email, Pastor Gaenig, comes from Sumner. Sumner says, I was traveling through central Illinois listening to the rest of your show yesterday and then caught a Roman Catholic radio station. They were discussing the Immaculate Conception of Mary. The apologist drew an allusion to Mary as being like the Ark of the Covenant, something pure and holy. He also stated sinless. He then drew from Hebrews to show that the Ark was a shadow of things to come and that the Ark's contents foreshadowed Christ, the priestly staff, the words, manna. He further went on to say that David's words in 2 Samuel 6:9 echo Elizabeth's in Luke 1, verse 43, another clear indication. Your thoughts there on these two issues, which really are kind of separate, the Immaculate Conception that some believe regarding Mary and her alleged sinlessness.
Right. Great questions. You know, even at the time of the Reformation, Luther, for the first part of his career, and this is, and I'm talking after 1519, held to a very kind of traditional, what we would consider Roman understanding of the Immaculate Conception, specifically that, you know, her parents conceived and she got her flesh from her parents, but there was some soul up in heaven and the Lord sent that down without sin, and therefore Mary was sinless at birth, and therefore she could conceive the Christ via the word in her ear. But you see a dramatic shift in kind of Lutheran thinking. Not only was that kind of ruled a heresy at one point, where kind of the stockpile of souls in heaven was not the way the church was going to work, but moreover, that's not really confessing what the scriptures have confessed about Mary. Mary is a normal peasant girl who has sin, and yet, in the Lord's great mercy, and via his spoken word, he takes a bit of her flesh and somehow miraculously cleanses it from her sin and drops the baby Jesus in there, and she can then bear the Christ child in utter sinlessness. So that would be the Immaculate Conception half. And then Mary, for the rest of her life, why we would hope that she lived an honorable, pure life, as we hope all the saints do, she was still a sinner. And yet she can still remain a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. She doesn't need to be sinless just to remain a type or a fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark was the Word of God, the 10 words. And in Mary's womb is the Word. And she does what the Ark of the Covenant eventually couldn't do, which was give birth to the one to redeem the world.
I think of things in simplistic ways, and if Mary was in fact sinless, then she didn't need her son at all. She was just fine with God apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and yet she refers to him before he is born as my Savior.
Yeah, I think there are two things very early on in the Gospel of Luke that tip us off to the fact that she is sinful. One is what you just alluded to when she says, rejoicing in God my Savior. If you don't have sins, you don't need a Savior. And also, when the angel comes to her and she's afraid, there's a great line, and I can't claim it for myself. Norman Nagel said at one point, all fear is self-regarding, and therefore all fear is sin. It always thinks about itself. It's always selfish. And Mary is afraid, and the angel then says to her, do not be afraid, which is essentially an absolution. You have no reason to fear. So you can see very early on, even in the account of the Annunciation and then the Magnificat, you see Mary's depravity and her need for her own son.
So then that sweeps away with one brushstroke all notions of Mary being a co-mediator or a co-redemptrix in any way equaling or rivaling her son Jesus Christ.
That is exactly right.
Okay, then this one comes from Matt in Seward, Nebraska, where he says, is there a proper explanation for why Jesus did not receive original sin from Mary's flesh? You called it a miracle. Is it one that we cannot ponder since Scripture doesn't explain it?
Yeah, I think, all we can trust is what Scripture says, which is the angel speaks and it happens. That's what we know.
That's what we call a miracle, right?
Exactly. Yes, exactly. All we know is the angel spoke, it happened, and we say thanks be to God.
Gene in Edwardsville, Illinois says, would you kindly describe the church for which Mary, the Mother of God, is a picture? You said before that Mary has in some allegorical interpretations of Scripture, stood in for the church in some way.
Yeah.
So what is that church? Describe that.
Well, the church, the church has always been considered a mother. She cares for her children, and children are born at the font. But even in the scriptures, you see allusions to the fact that Mary is a picture of the church, or even of kind of a fulfillment of the Old Testament church. You see all the way back in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. And that text is usually read on the Feast of the Annunciation, along with Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel came, to Mary. However, in the Hebrew there, this is very important, in the Hebrew, when it says there, rejoice, and the daughter of Zion there is a picture of Israel, of the church, rejoice, daughter of Zion, that is the same word in the Greek that the angel speaks to Mary when he says, hail, or, how are you, it's great to see you, rejoice. It's precisely the same word, obviously one in Hebrew, one in Greek, but it's the same word that's used to address both the daughter of Zion, the church, and Mary.
I guess we have to play kind of fast and loose with making that analogy too firm, since in Ephesians, the church is very clearly the bride of Jesus,
yeah,
and not the mother of Jesus.
Yeah, you have some questions to answer, which is, how can she be both mother and bride? And you are right. Everything's a picture. She's a type. These are types. These are allegories. But they're not reality in the sense there is the church and there is Mary, and they both allude to each other. But you do have some difficulty when you get to Mary being both bride and mother, how that all works out.
There was this, and there still is for many who hold this view, in Mary, a superabundance of heavenly merit that she can dispense for the use of the saints here below. It's all there just for the asking. She is, we're often told by those who hold these views, somehow got an in with Jesus, so it may be better to go through her than to address Jesus directly. What do we make of all these notions regarding Mary?
Well, the single point debated at the time of the Reformation was whether or not Jesus did everything for your salvation, or he only went kind of halfway. If Jesus does everything for your salvation, if it's all about Jesus, then some sort of treasury of merit or Mary's prayers, while, you know, that's a very nice thought, and, you know, if the saints are praying for us, that'd be great, but we don't rely upon those for our salvation. What we rely upon is the incarnation, suffering, death, and resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about.
It seems as though Mary understood that. With only a minute here before we close up, it seems as though if there's anything that Mary did clearly understand regarding the son she bore, mm-hmm, is that he would be the savior of all mankind, including her.
Exactly. And I do think, like we mentioned earlier, and you brought up a great point, in the wedding at Cana, she makes that very clear. Her very last words in the Gospel of John, do whatever he tells you, which is just a nice way of saying, it's all about my son, listen to him.
So should we be nervous about remembering, hearing those scriptures read regarding Mary and her son Jesus Christ on a day like this?
No, not at all. I think, too often we're defined by what we don't like or what we're scared of. And certainly at the time of the Reformation, you had problems with this, the cult of the saints and praying to Mary. But, you know, there's a lot of joy in remembering the saints because at the end of the day, what went for Mary, the angel speaks in her ear and changes who she is precisely what happens to every Christian. The Lord speaks and he changes you. You once were out and now you're in. You're not on the way to heaven and now you're saved. You weren't his child and now you are. What he does to Mary, he also does to us.
Pastor Josh Gaenig is associate pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois. It's a pleasure talking with you again. Thanks for being our guest.
Hey, thank you very much. It's been great.
Where would Mary have you look? That's a good question to ask on a day like this, because there's a lot of ink spilled over Mary in Holy Scripture. We're told about what she said and did and how she is regarded by angels and by her kinsmen and by her son. Where would she have you look? One very wise pastor once said that when the church remembers the saints of old, it is not remembering the saints, but it's more like a man happening upon a crowd. And this crowd is gripped with something that is going on. The crowd is all looking in the same direction. And when we happen upon the saints of old, including Mary, we are not directed to the saints themselves, but to the one who has captured their attention, their faith, the object of their faith, Jesus Christ himself. No better example of this than Mary herself, who would point us, who does point us, in each and every case, not to herself, but to her son, Jesus Christ, the one who took his path to the cross, to his grave, to his resurrection, through the womb of this woman. She would point us to Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.